Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and you're listening to the Lakeside Church Weekly Message Podcast. This is where we broadcast our Sunday morning teaching, so if you missed it or you just want to hear it again, you're in the right place. Don't forget to check us out on the web at lakesidelife.org, where you can learn more about the church, watch some videos, and even give online. Thanks for supporting us, and enjoy the podcast.
All right, if you guys have your Bibles, we're looking at the book of Hebrews today. Now, how many read through Hebrews 6 at all this week? Did anybody read through it? Got a few? You know, there's more every week. Pretty soon, there'll be half a dozen of you. It'll be awesome. So, this is Hebrews 6. Trust me, this message will end up on a hopeful note. It's called Greater Hope. And we have a greater hope in Christ. But I'm going to talk to you right now about how this passage contains one of the tougher passages in Scripture. And so we're going to focus a lot on that today. And I've had some questions already about it. And I've tried my best to diligently study and prepare for today. And so I hope the discussion will carry over in our life groups and everything. But why don't we get right into the passage? We'll read the first few verses here. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. By the way, if you were here last week, you will remember that the passage that we read last week ended up with this call to learn more about Scripture. And it said, some of you have been Christians for a long, long time, but you are still learning the basics, the way a baby only drinks milk and can't yet process solid food. You need to be desiring meat and solid food, not just milk anymore, and move on to that kind of maturity. And in this chapter, we're going to hear really distinctly why that is. Okay, we're following up on this, and it says, following right up, says this, let's stop going over the basic teachings about Christ. Let's go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, move forward to further understanding. Now, so the writer has just finished calling these Hebrew believers to understand and reach for understanding of God's word more and more. And so what the author is intending to say here in these first few verses and in the last few verses from the last chapter is that the word of God is good for us. It provides spiritual nourishment to us the way that food does for us physically, okay? So the word provides us nourishment spiritually the way that food does physically, okay? Now, If how many have ever, you've seen the food pyramid, right? And there's the different categories. And now Michelle Obama's changed it to a plate, okay? And so it's still the same concept. It's probably actually a better deal, to be honest with you, where they have the different food groups and all divided up in there, okay? Now, some of the food groups that are there are bigger than others, right? We should consume more fruits and vegetables than anything. We should consume more of that than dairy, coincidentally, okay? But the point of the whole thing by showing you that plate is this. You should have a well-rounded or well-balanced diet, right? I think the same is true with Scripture. Some Scripture is pretty easy to understand. Now, I believe that everybody can understand Scripture if we try, okay? You don't have to have a special seminary degree to understand Scripture. But you're going to find in your life as a believer that some Scriptures are really, really straightforward, and some cause you really to scratch your head a bit and dig a little bit, okay? Perhaps you might refer to them as more the meat or the solid food that's maybe a little harder to digest, but it's part of a well-balanced, wholesome diet, right? Okay, so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about Scripture. So during those times, when we have to reach for it, it's all about how do we interpret some of these difficult passages. And today, in the next few verses, we're going to have a bit of a difficult passage. It's no mistake that it's in here. And so here's your first lesson in scriptural interpretation. When you're interpreting Scripture, here's your first lesson. All Scripture is given by God. All of it is given by God. Okay? If you don't have a problem believing this, that all Scripture is given by God, then understand it's a slippery slope. Because once you believe all Scripture is given by God, then you have to conclude that Scripture does not contradict itself. You know why? Because God's not the author of confusion. God doesn't make mistakes. He is perfect. And so Scripture does not contradict itself. God's word is perfect, and each book is complementary of the others. And because of this, we can safely adopt a rule that I'm going to adopt today, okay, for interpreting difficult passages. And this is the rule, okay? Whenever a passage seems difficult or even seems at face value to be contradictory, we interpret that passage through the broader scope of Scripture. We interpret that passage through the broader scope of Scripture, and we try to dig and find out, then why does the author communicate it this way? And that's where having some of the cultural background and the understanding of who they're talking to, that can help us understand. Understanding where this is in the sort of chronology of the church being formed can help us understand. But it's not something that necessarily takes a seminary degree, especially not in the day, and I'm not joking about this, of Wikipedia. We have more access to data than any other generation. Not all of it's good, but at least you can check out the references that are there. And I got to tell you, there's a lot better tools than when I went to Bible school. Okay. And so I find I'm learning a lot more now than I ever did when I was in Bible school. And so here we are with this passage, and these first three verses here emphasize that while there is a time when basic doctrine must be taught, there's also a time to take the next step. And even more, it's not good that a group of believers would need to be taught over and over again the same principles. It would say something about that group of believers, and we must increase our understanding. So let's look at these few verses that can be a little difficult, okay? And this is how it reads. Now, I'm reading, by the way, if you've been wondering what version I've been using lately, I've been using the New Living Translation. It's been my favorite version for a long time. We actually typically use the NIV. Great translation. If you're using King James, sometimes I'll use cross-references with King James throughout the scripture or the message. But today I'm using New Living, and that's what will be on your sheet of paper if you got a guide. How many got a guide this morning? Good? Okay? Good. All right, so it says this. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. Now, if you're a Christian, there are certain words there that are going to catch your eye and jump out at you, right? And so, in fact, I dare to say at first glance, most of us would read that. I know I would. You know, we'd read that. Plain text reading would lead most Christians to ask the same question, which is, does this passage suggest that somebody can lose their salvation? Okay, well, let's look more deeply at this using the technique we spoke of earlier. Okay, we have to interpret this passage through the broader scope of Scripture. And first, we know from several passages of Scripture that we cannot lose our salvation. Okay, we cannot lose our salvation. In John 10 and 28, Jesus says this, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. John 6 and 37, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Okay, in 1 John it says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. In Romans 11, 29, it says, God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. In Ephesians 1, 13, it says, in whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now it is God, in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Were we able to get those on the screen? Good. Did you notice the language that is used to talk about our salvation, right? It says that it's guaranteed, right? It says you've been sealed. It says it's irrevocable. You will never be cast out. You can know that you have eternal life. No one will ever snatch us out of the Lord's hand, okay? So how is that possible? How is it possible that our salvation can be guaranteed? Well, listen, it's not only possible, it's only logical. It's only logical that we can't lose our salvation. And here's why. Think about it. If it were possible to lose your salvation, then what that means that at some point in your life, you had salvation, but because of, I guess, something you did, you lost it. Right? Or something has happened. Because I think we're all ready to assume God didn't just change his mind and decide, I'm not going to die on the cross for you anymore, right? It's done. And so to lose your salvation would imply that you did something. But the reason that that's faulty logic is if you think that you can do anything to lose it, that means that somehow at one time you actually were worthy of it, that you actually deserved it. At some point in your life, salvation was merited based on your conduct. Now, I'm sure you're all great people, okay? But compared to God, okay, I'm going to say it nicely. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none righteous. And when we're held up to the light of who God is, anything we do, you know, spending time volunteering, praying with people, giving money to the church, you compare that to the finished work of Christ and it's like filthy rags. You know, it's like what did Sarah Palin say? Putting lipstick on a pig. You know what I'm saying? No, that's not really how it is, is it? It's somewhere in there. It's like, you get what I'm saying. You know, it's like holding up a rose next to a paper flower that your kids might have made for you, right? No, I'm joking. I'm reaching too far. You know what I'm saying? Man, there's none righteous. There's none righteous. And that means at one point that we would have to deserve it, and now we no longer deserve it. And you can't escape the fact that if you believe that salvation can be lost after you have attained it, then you also believe that somehow it was merited to you that you deserve it. Salvation, I want you to hear this now. Salvation is earned, but not by us. Right? It is earned for us by Christ. He obtains salvation on our behalf. It's based on merits. It's based on his merits of who he is, what we've been studying. He's our high priest. He's the perfect sacrifice. His finished work alone obtained it for us. And once that work was completed in our lives, or once that work was transferred to us, it cannot be undone. Why? Because it's up to God to complete it. And he is forever faithful. Let me give you some scriptures on that, okay? Follow along here. Philippians 1:6. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, God saved you by his grace. Now you've heard this probably, and for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here it is in New Living Translation. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Romans 11:6, since it's through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. The King James says, if that were the case, grace wouldn't be grace because it would be deserved. The definition of grace is it's not deserved, right? And so in Hebrews 10 and verse 14, for by that one offering, hear this, by one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And in 1 Corinthians 1, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free. See that? He will keep you strong so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son. Right? We've been talking about this joint heirs with Christ. You know what I'm saying? And that verse, I love that verse because basically it says is one day when Jesus returns, you will be found free from any blame. Why? Because of what God has done. God will do this, it says, for he is faithful. So how is this salvation obtained from Christ? How do we get it from Christ? We receive God's salvation the moment that we confess our sin and place our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's the moment that we receive his salvation. And at that moment, it is done. That work has been completed in our lives. And Jesus says they have passed from death unto life. There is no going back from life unto death. They've passed from death unto life. God will from that day forward. Now here's where the teaching comes in. From that day forward, God will, through his Holy Spirit, begin to change our thoughts and our attitudes. And that heart change will then flow out to our actions. But the latter is not producing the former. Works come from salvation, but salvation does not come from works. And all that is to say this. All of that is to say this. When the author here speaks of people falling away, okay, he's not speaking of people who were saved. In fact, when you read verse 9, did anybody catch that in verse 9? In verse 9, you see that the author says, and let me go back and read it for you here. The author says in verse 9, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. Okay? You're meant for better things, things that come with salvation. These things we just spoke about are not meant for you because you're meant for things that come with salvation. That means that everything we just spoke of does not concern things that come from salvation. Okay? Does that make sense? Say yes. Okay? Okay. So, when you see that, it doesn't mean things that have to do with salvation, but it's still tough to wrap our minds around. And here's what we can now determine. Somehow, in this passage, it's possible for someone to have been, let's use the words that they use, enlightened, experienced, shared the same things as true believers, but not really experienced true salvation. Somehow it's possible for somebody to be enlightened and share these things, share these gifts, and not really experience salvation. And this idea is actually not a concept that's unique to the book of Hebrews. In fact, this passage is describing a word, and that word is apostasy. Ever heard that word before? Apostasy. So the definition of this word may vary for some. But perhaps the simplest description, especially in the Christian church, is someone who was part of the church and has turned away from it. Someone who has renounced their faith. Okay, the normal definition of apostasy is someone who has turned away from a religion or a belief. Okay, they once believed it and now they don't anymore. Well, in the Christian definition, I don't think we give such a short definition to it. I would say this, I would go this far. Someone who has fellowshipped with the church and who has shared in that fellowship to the point they might serve in the church, they read their Bible, they've heard the message of the church, they could probably tell you what that message is, and yet they have somehow turned away from it at some point in their life. And that's what an apostate is. And so from all outward appearances, it looks like they have renounced their faith. And so we know that because our salvation comes from faith, when we see somebody who seems to renounce their faith, we think, well, then they must have lost their salvation. And that's a pretty logical thing to think. And so I don't want anybody to feel stupid for thinking that. That's certainly how it appears to me. Okay? And so somehow what we learn from these passages is you cannot lose your salvation, and yet somehow it's possible for people who have been a part of fellowshipping with the church, even to the point of sharing in some of the gifts that comes with a sort of grace-filled fellowship, somehow it's possible for them to fall away. And then very strong language is used for them. And Hebrews is not unique to this again. Okay, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, it says this about apostasy. It says, these people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. Now, I got to make very clear that we understand what's really said here and what's not said. What's not said here is that when you have membership in the church and you leave and go to a different church, you know, that's being an apostate. That's not what's talked about here. We're talking about the global church of God, okay, which happens to be broken up in several, hopefully millions, smaller local expressions of the body of Christ, like this one here in Syracuse. Okay, this is a local expression of that body. And so what it's talking about is believers who are fellowshipping. It just so happens they probably only have the one church in each city back then. And they would be fellowshipping with the church, and they've really, truly have renounced their faith. They don't believe what they said they believed before anymore. Okay, so Hebrews is not unique. It's spoken of elsewhere in Scripture. And notice that. They did not really belong to us, because if they had, they would have stayed with us. Now, that again points to the fact that since our salvation is really earned by Christ, and he began the work in us. If they had truly been saved, that work would have continued. It's only logical that that work would have continued. The reason that we don't really lose our faith is because in many ways, faith is a gift that we've freely received and we now freely give. Okay? So, it's possible for someone to be in such deep fellowship with the believers in the church that their lack of fellowship with God goes unnoticed. Now, have you ever, let's be honest, have you ever thought that about some people, right? Sometimes I find at least, and especially, look, I'm just going to own up to it. In our church, and I'm the pastor, I mean, I'm supposed to be the leader, but in our church, I know that sometimes our fellowship is so rich here with our people that it can sometimes mask and take the place of a relationship with God. And so when we have spiritual needs, we go to our church or we go to our brother and sister in Christ, but we don't go to God for forgiveness. And so that is what is happening here. Now, I think that the best way for me to do is to picture a guy. When we had a membership class, we used to talk about the Lakeside Larry and Linda. Okay? It was quite corny. So I'm going to stick with that, and I'm going to use Lonnie today. Okay? So picture a guy named Lonnie. Okay? Now, Lonnie's 42, and he has been married. He's a construction worker. He's got three kids. In the last several years, he got a divorce. He lost his family. And his life has taken a dive, man, because he feels like he's got nothing to live for. He hardly gets to see his kids anymore. It's breaking his heart. And Lonnie doesn't feel the same way about life anymore. He has a hard time getting the ambition to wake up in the morning. And one day, when he's going to work, he's going in a little early, and he ends up stopping by this coffee shop. And there he meets a guy from Lakeside. This guy's name is Britton. Okay, he meets Britton. He's there sitting and having coffee. And Britton, being the guy he is, he's just a personable guy. He ends up kind of chatting this guy up. And it just so happens they had some things in common, and they're talking. And Britton finds out about this guy's life. And this guy, he's at the end of his rope. And so he ends up just spilling his guts a bit to a perfect stranger. You know, it's been a rough few years. You know, it doesn't go real in depth, but had a divorce and all these things. And spilling his guts to him. And Britton, being the guy he is, you know, he wants to tell him he's going to pray for him. But he invites him to come out to church that Sunday. Would you come be my guest at my church? And this guy is, he kind of laughs at first, but, you know, he's just never been invited lately. And it's overwhelming to him that somebody would think to invite him as a guest. And so Lonnie ends up coming to church that day. He comes to Lakeside and he sits up here, you know, by Jim or something like that. And Britton introduces him to a bunch of our cooler guys around here. And so he has some guys that are hopefully, you know, his age and have some things in common. And then he starts seeing Tony's tearing down stuff. And so he joins in with the tearing down. He starts coming every week. He's invited to a life group, and there he goes, and there's great food, and there's people who care about him, and every week they're asking him how he's doing, and they're praying for him, and he starts to realize, man, this is the real deal. This is the real deal, and he gets really, really involved. He starts serving in the church, and he's encouraged by some people, you know, and hopefully the pastor, you know, to read his Bible, and he's getting a lot of the messages even. He's getting so much of the messages that sometimes he'll hear about a message like the pastor starts talking about forgiveness. And he hears Jesus say, if you have something against somebody, go to him first before you ever go to God and ask for forgiveness. Go and ask your brother for forgiveness. And so he starts thinking about that and thinking that perhaps he needs to reconcile with some people in his life. I mean, he really is sort of trying really hard to fit in. And so he's serving now. He's going every week. Man, he's giving money in the joy box, right? I mean, he's doing everything that you would expect a Christian who's part of the fellowship of God to do. There's just something a little bit missing. This guy could probably even tell you that Jesus died for everyone. But he's never come to a point in his life where he realizes that, okay, yes, Jesus died for me, but does he really understand why? Has he really come to the point where he said, man, I'm a bad person. I'm horrible. I mean, I've done some things that if I told some people, I'd get locked up, man. I mean, I've done some really bad things. And he's never understood that in order to obtain this free gift of salvation, the first step is coming to this knowledge that I am a sinner, woefully in need of God's grace and salvation. And so he would need to confess his sin. And many people in the church, and I've heard it, you guys, I've even heard it from some of you, you know, you kind of look at some other people. And by the way, you know, I'll just throw this out there, you know, obviously this is a week where some pretty awful stuff happened in this building that you would have saw in the news, right? But the staff here has been crushed. I mean, it's just been a rough time. And I hope you'll understand that we spoke with them this week. And if you're wondering about us meeting here, number one, they've gone above and beyond and really cleaned this place out, just like above and beyond what they needed to, because they want to try to earn back the trust of their patrons. And for those of you who haven't heard, there's just some despicable things happening at night when theater staff had gone home and the cleaning staff they had hired have been doing it. They are no longer allowed in during those hours. They can't get in here earlier than 5 a.m. And they've done a lot of those things. But we've talked to them, and the thing I wanted to tell them was, guys, we know you had nothing to do with this, and you guys are going to be hurting for business. And I just wanted to call you and let you know that we're not going anywhere for a while because we need to stand by our friends. And I hope that you guys will support me in that, okay? But, you know, that's one of those things when we think about the evil in the world. I've seen some of us, and we look down on that. Because we might be bad people, right? But we're not those kind of people, are we? Right? We don't do those kind of things. We look after our families, and we're not promiscuous, and we tend to hold our head high that we're doing the best that we can that way. No, we're not perfect, but who is, right? And that's always the excuse we use. And here's the question. Has Lonnie ever truly come to the point where he felt extreme sorrow for his own sin and came before his Creator and said, God, I am so sorry. I've done so many things wrong. Will you please forgive me? Because in that moment, if Lonnie were to do that, do you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the moment when Lonnie becomes a child of the King. Not when he becomes a member in the church, not when he starts serving with George and the student team or anything like that. It's that moment when he receives God's forgiveness. Because why? Because he asked for it. It's available for everyone, but you got to ask for it. Yeah, and the only way to ask for it is to really understand that you yourself need it. And that moment of humility and understanding your need for a Savior is the moment when heaven opens up and splits through time in your life. And you pass literally from death to life. And from that moment on, God's Spirit is inside of you and changing the thoughts and attitudes that you have in your heart. Isn't that an interesting concept, by the way? Never talks about our mind. Psalms always talks about the thoughts of our heart, you know? What's truly inside us and what truly makes us up. And so that's what ends up happening. And now listen, I don't want to unnecessarily alarm anyone, okay? This describes, I think, quite a few people in the global church today. This missing link between your belief and your actual faith. Faith is not when you know the parachute's going to open if you jump out of the plane. That's belief. You have your beliefs and your knowledge. Faith is jumping out of the plane. Okay? It's your beliefs put into action. And the only action you can take when it comes to your forgiveness is understanding the only person who can forgive you is God and asking him to do it. That's your faith in action. If you truly believe the only person who can save you from your sin is God, then the moment you ask him to do it, that's your faith in action. You've just jumped out of the plane. Does that make sense? Okay, so that is true faith, but many people in the church just have this belief. They've heard the things of God. They've heard Christ has died for them, but they've not made it that personal commitment. Okay, now these people have experienced the fellowship of the church, and it has been so rich for them that they've neglected to enter into fellowship with God. And they've been enlightened, so they know the teaching, but they haven't personalized it. They believe it's the story of mankind, but they haven't made it their story yet. My heart breaks for these people because Hebrews tells us that these people are in danger. If they ever get to the point where they end up turning their back on all this after having received of all this, this is where it kind of gets challenging. But in some way and on some level, it's impossible to ever be brought back to that moment of repentance again. If you've truly been taught and to understand those things and you completely reject it and turn away from it, somehow the Bible tells us it's impossible for someone like that to ever be brought back to that moment of repentance. And so it's a sort of a call and a woe to this kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? And so if this describes you, there's a good news for you in that there's an easy way to fix it. You ready for it? It's repent. Repent means to turn. It means to turn away from the life that you had been living, and it means to turn toward Christ. And it's as simple as that. And you know what happens when we do that? When we ask for God's forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So now that we've cleared that up, we can move on and look at the greater truths of this passage, because this passage was actually written for true believers. And here's the thing. I have two choices today, guys. I have loved preparing for this message. I really have. There's some rich stuff coming up now in verses 7 and 8, some farmer type stuff that I really like to get down with. So I knew I wanted to spend a lot of time with these difficult passages today, and I'm just running out of time. I could quickly go through them all right now, or I could say this, you know what? Why don't we just say it's been a great day to be with God? And I'm going to pick this up next week. It's going to throw your little Hebrew schedule off by 1 week, but just add 7 to each of the numbers. But if you get to the end of June, then Noah goes into July, okay? It gets really confusing, okay? And so, listen, that's God's word for you today. We've talked through 7 of those verses, and there's some more great stuff. We'll do a little recap next week, and we'll get through the second half of this chapter next week. Is that cool? All right, why don't we pray? God, thank you so much for this day, time when we can fellowship with your people and look at your word. God, your word is so precious to us. Every word cuts through us and divides joint from bones, bones from marrow. It just cuts right through us and exposes our inner attitudes and thoughts of our hearts. And God, we know we cannot hide anything from you today. So God, as we stand before you, completely open and exposed, God, know our hearts, and I pray that you would find hearts that are believing in you, and that you would find hearts that are turning toward you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to the weekly message here at Lakeside. If you have a need or anything else you want to talk about, please visit our website at lakesidelife.org and click on the contact page to get in touch with us. We would love to hear from you. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you again next week.